Okay, guys, that was, wow, I'm glad that we got through those announcements. That was the most Presbyterian we pretty much ever are here, so thank you for bearing with me. This summer, guys, we are working our way through what is known as the fruit of the Spirit. So it comes out of this passage in Galatians 5, where Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Gosh, guys. Okay, let's try this one more time. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Well, y'all are amazing. Okay, so Paul's telling us that is what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. And we've talked about how those are all different dimensions of this one kind of Christ-like character that the Holy Spirit is working in God's people. It's almost like a watercolor painting, right? That if you were to look at a painting that's been done by watercolor, there are places in the painting where the colors will stand out as their like true selves, right? It'll be easy to identify them. And there will also be places in the painting where the colors will blur together. And that's a part of the beauty of the painting, right? That's true with what is described here as the fruit of the Spirit. That these traits are distinguishable, they're unique in some ways, and yet they blend together. So goodness, it expresses itself in kindness, and it blurs into love, which is the foundation for all of them, of course. So the goal as we're working through this series, word by word, by the way, right, is not so much that we would focus on one in distinction from everything else, but that we would come to see each of these traits and how they fit into this larger picture. Right? Because like we talked about, this larger picture, this is the Holy Spirit's agenda in your life. That if you have given your life over to Jesus, if you have surrendered your life to Christ, what that means is that God's Holy Spirit has come and has taken up residence in you. And he has an agenda. And his agenda is to change you, to make you into a new person. And that person is going to be like Jesus. And it's going to look like what we read about in this passage. That's what he's doing. And you knowing that, it helps you understand and come to grips with the work that he's doing in you, because sometimes that work is really painful. Sometimes it's very confusing. But when you know this is the work, this is the agenda, you can say, oh, that is what is going on. It even provides you a way to participate with that work in your own life. And so the hope in walking through these different dimensions of God's character and then what he's birthing in us is that we would see it and we would step back and we would say, whoa, that is so beautiful. I want that in my life. And that if you're here and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, that you would come into contact with this picture of who God is, and that my hope, my prayer is that it would to some degree haunt you. That you would think, I can't get away from this God who is described here. I want that in my life. I want him in my life. I hope you see the beauty of who he is and are captured by it. And the piece of the picture that we're looking at this morning is faithfulness. We're going to be spending all this morning just talking about that one word, faithfulness. Now, on the surface, right, someone who is faithful is someone who does what they say they're going to do, right? That's what it means to be faithful. It's someone who is worthy of your trust, which apparently we are all very bad at, which is why we sign so many contracts in our lives. Because a contract is a way of saying to someone else, you probably will not be faithful unless there are consequences to your unfaithfulness, so sign this thing to make sure that you will stay faithful, right? There's a defensiveness that goes along with the idea of being faithful, that we want to be able to say to someone else, no, look, let's, do you ever get an argument about what exactly was agreed upon in a discussion?
Yes,
right? And thank you from the front row, okay? And rather than saying, hey, I'm like, there's some tension here, like I want to resolve this. It's like, well, you said, no, I didn't say that, right? Because we use our words to defend ourselves against the implication of faithfulness. But we still have this sense that faithfulness is, it can be so much more, and we want so much more from each other than just that mere, I have fulfilled the text of our agreement, right? Like, think about being a foster family, a family who has like welcomed a child into their home that is not biologically their own. And that child is with them for a number of days or months or years, right? And then when that child leaves their home, imagine you look at your friends and you say, you were really faithful as foster parents. Okay, what would you be saying? Would you be saying, hey, you did a really good job anchoring your furniture to the wall? Like, there was never a time that you brought a piece of furniture into your home and you didn't anchor it. A way to be faithful. That's a qualification for having kids in your home as foster parent. No, like, no, it's more than that. Like, hey, you did a really good job filling out all of the paperwork the state sent to you. You got that kid to school on time most of the time. Way to go, you're so faithful. No. Right? To look at that family and say, you were so faithful as foster parents would be so much more than that. It would be saying, you provided an experience of consistent love to this child who is in your home. And you did it no matter how they were coming in. That you showed up day after day, hour by hour, and you faithfully loved and demonstrated a consistent kind of integrous character to this child day after day. Right? That's faithfulness. That is the kind of faithfulness that we want to experience. And guys, that is the kind of faithfulness that we see pictured for us in the scriptures. That's the kind of faithfulness that God has toward his people. So I'm going to invite Savannah to come up. Savannah is reading our text for us this morning. We are in Genesis 15. So we're going all the way back, almost to the beginning, to Genesis 15. It's a story of a man named Abram, whose name eventually gets turned to Abraham, and his interaction with God.
Okay, Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and the number of the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and after they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, as we study it this morning, would you make clear to us what it means that you are a God who is faithful? Lord, would you press that faithfulness into our hearts? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it's obvious, right? You read that passage, you're like, yes, God is faithful. No, it's a very confusing passage. So we're just going to take some time and step through it because there is so much theological depth here, and it is such an anchor for our understanding and our own experience of God's faithfulness in our lives, okay? So just kind of hang with me while we do a little bit of the background here. So this guy, okay, Abram is basically a wandering, random pagan. We know nothing about Abram's life other than he came from the city named Ur and that he worshiped other gods that were not the God of Israel. And Abram, he leaves the city Ur, he's wandering around, and all of a sudden, God, the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, shows up to him. And this is God's first interaction with this guy, Abram. He says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's God's first interaction with this guy. The first thing God does when he shows up is he says, "Hey, first of all, leave everything you've ever known, and I am making promises to you." God says, "I'm going to give you a great name. I'm going to give you children or a child. I'm going to give you offspring that will be more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. So a name, I'm going to make you into a nation. I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless you so much that through you, I'm going to bless the world." Sounds pretty good, right? So that's the start of God's relationship with this man named Abram. So Abram, he starts wandering. He doesn't know where he's going. And Abram is really old at this point. All right, so he really wants a kid, but it's never happened. So he's wandering around, and some of these promises seem to come true, like Abram's possessions kind of increase. He's like, I guess kind of I'm being blessed here, so I'm grateful for that. And yet it seems like these promises that God has given me, they seem no closer to coming to pass than when we started. So God shows up to Abram again here in this passage that we have in Genesis 15. The Lord comes to Abram in a vision and says, "Fear not, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram says, "Okay, but I still don't have an heir. So what's up with that? Behold, you haven't given me any offspring." Abram's like, "So it looks like these promises aren't true." So God brings Abram outside and he says, "Look up. The number of stars, if you're able to count them. That is how many offspring will come from you." And it says that Abram believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. And you're like, well, that is incredible and also seems ridiculous and far beyond my ability to have that kind of faith, right? Is anyone else? Okay, a few people are with me this morning. And then God goes on, "Well, I brought you out of Ur the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." And then he says again, "But Lord, how shall I know that I'm to possess it?" Which I'm grateful for. Like, okay, this is how I know Abram is also like me as a person, right? Like he believes one promise and then the part of the promise is part of the very same promise. He's like, "Ah, God, can you prove it to me though?" And God says, "Sure, I'll show you. I will make you an incredibly sure promise that I will do what I say I'm gonna do. So go get these animals, cut them in half and lay them out." Again, thank you. Yes, it's so weird, guys. Can we just appreciate how weird the Bible is sometimes? Yes, it's very weird. So Abram does this. He like cuts the animals in half. He lays them out. There's like a pathway between the animals. And then Abraham goes into this like very like kind of dreamlike state is what the passage tells us, which that language is often used when people are about to have a vision from God. So lays out the animals. Abraham goes into this dreamlike state so he can have this vision. And it says, "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces." Yes. No, this is the part that is so significant, okay? Because this smoking fire pot and this flaming torch, they're symbols of, they represent God. Because God the Father, he is spirit. He cannot be seen, but he gives Abram this visual representation of himself. And what this visual representation of God does is passes through this aisle that's been created by all of these dead animals. And what he's doing is he is making a covenant, is what verse 18 tells us. That this moment is a moment where God is making, he's sealing a covenant with Abraham. And we know that as we've unearthed all of these ancient documents that describe what covenants look like and how they function. It's a description often of this kind of ceremony. And these covenants, these agreements would be between a greater king and a lesser king. So in this situation, that's God, the greater king, the lesser king, Abram. And the way that these covenants would work is that there would be these stipulations. So the greater king would come to the lesser king, often someone he had just conquered, and he would say, hey, I'll let you keep your land. And here are the borders of the land that I'm going to let you rule over. But as you rule over that land on my behalf, here's what you have to do. You have to pay tribute, right? Like, pay your taxes, pay them on time. And when I need troops, you got to send me troops. And when someone comes into this land and it's not me and they're coming to invade, you got to resist that person. And when you hear rumors about me and things that aren't true, you got to stop your ears to those things because you got to know that I'm only ever doing good. Okay. And then the greater king would say, but here's what I'll do for you. I will protect you. You will be under the banner, right, of my protection. I will be your shield. So that's the deal. And then what would happen to seal the covenant is they would split these animals apart, and then the lesser king would walk through the animals, and he would be essentially saying, may the gods do so to me if I fail to keep my end of the covenant. If I don't keep up my end of the bargain, may the gods come and split me in half. May they undo me. And then sometimes the greater king would pass through and he'd be saying the same thing. Yes, and I'm committed to upholding my end of the bargain. But guys, okay, this is where all the payoff is for all the stuff, the random stuff we just talked about. Abram doesn't pass through the pieces. Only God does. Only God passes through the pieces. And what that means is God is doing something unbelievable, something that has never been seen before in the ways that God or gods relate to the people that they think they're in relationship with. Is God is saying, I'm going to keep both sides of this covenant. God is acknowledging you, Abram, and all the people for whom this promise belongs to, you will not be able to keep up your end of the bargain. So if this bargain was based on you doing your part so I will do my part, this would never come to pass. But God is saying, my commitment to doing good to my people, my commitment to blessing you and blessing the world through you is so strong, it's so sure that I will keep both sides of this covenant, which means there is nothing that can undo it. God is the most committed to fulfilling this covenant. God is the most committed to blessing his people and to blessing the world through them. That's what God is saying. God is saying, may I come undone, may I come under my own curse if I fail to do this. God's faithfulness is at the core of his character. And God's faithfulness is not like our faithfulness. It's not a faithfulness that checks the boxes and meets the minimum requirements. It is a faithfulness that goes beyond, that does whatever is necessary to accomplish his promises, to bring blessing to his people. That is God's character. He is faithful. And guys, isn't that good news? Because what we know from our own experience of ourselves and from other people is, like we said at the beginning, we are not. And the rest of the story of the Old Testament is just that being worked out. That God continues to refine his promises to make it more clear and distinct. And what happens as God makes his promises more clear is that what becomes clear alongside of it is our inability to fulfill our end of the covenant. Now, I say we're not faithful. Let's be honest, we are very faithful. We're just faithful to all the wrong things. That you and I are incredibly dedicated to our own happiness, aren't we? And we will pursue it, what makes us feel good, at any cost. We will destroy all kinds of relationships and all kinds of people around us. We will destroy ourselves when we are moving toward what we think is going to make us happy. There are all kinds of other gods that we worship, money, sex, power, whatever it is, that we think are going to be the things that give us what we want. So we're incredibly faithful. We're just faithful to everything that is not God. And what we see is all throughout the Old Testament is God's desire, God's commitment to working out his promise to bless people who are constantly being faithful to someone or something else. And ultimately, where do we see that faithfulness displayed?
Jesus,
yes, of course. Because Jesus is God come to earth to fulfill the promise that we see here in Genesis 15. That it's God come to earth as a man, which means he is able to uphold our end of the covenant, right? He's Abraham's heir. He comes from the family of Abraham. These promises, as a man, they belong to him. And what he does is he keeps all of the stipulations of the covenant, all of that requirement to obedience that builds throughout the Old Testament, he keeps it perfectly. And because he is a man, and because he's kept it perfectly, what he's able to do is to represent us before God in all of our imperfection. And at the same time, he is also fully God. Which means that the promise here that that God makes, that he will do whatever it takes to fulfill his promise to bless his people and then to bless the world through them, right? That if something would come between that, that God would take the curse upon himself, that what we see Jesus doing at the cross is essentially the passing through the animals. It's Jesus taking on himself the punishment that we deserve for failing to uphold the covenant and him drinking it for us in a way that only he could do because only he is God. Do you see how that works? So God himself is split because of our inability to fulfill our end of the covenant. And he does that to keep us, to bring us into relationship with himself. Because his commitment to blessing his people is so great. Friends, God is faithful. And that faithfulness is the foundation for everything in the Christian life. It's strengthening for us, it's comforting for us as we think about how we go out and live in the world. What Paul tells us in Galatians 5, in this very same letter that we're talking about, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:7, it says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." That's Galatians 5:14. That through Christ, we become participants in this same covenant. When Abraham was told, "Look up and see the stars in the sky, if you can count them," do you realize you, in Christ, when you belong to Jesus, you're one of those stars that Abraham was told to count. That's you. You and I are a part of this same story. You and I receive these same promises. God's faithfulness to those promises, God's faithfulness to us in him, it's essential for us to understand if we're going to understand who we are in Christ, what it means to journey in this Christian life. And guys, sometimes you may have been told that what that looks like is you can just open up your Bible and put your finger on something that sounds like a promise, and you can just know, and now I know what's going to happen in my life. Have you ever been told that? Like, I read this book one time, and a guy was talking about God's promises, and he said, "I had this bookshelf that I really wanted, and I really, really wanted it. So I was reading through the Psalms, and one of the Psalms said that if you are righteous, God will give you the desires of your heart." And he said, "So I prayed. I asked for the bookshelf, and I was certain that I was being really righteous. And so God gave me the bookshelf." No! No. I love that he got the bookshelf. That's a huge answer to prayer. And I don't even mean to make light of a bookshelf. Furniture is very expensive, right? So like, yes, I'm pumped for you about that. But do not get confused. This is not because you were able to keep the covenant well enough that now God has decided to bless you. All of the promises of God are yes for you, but they are yes for you in Jesus. It is Jesus who has achieved for you and secured for you God's blessing, not your own righteousness. And any kind of theology that would tell you otherwise, guys, it's a lie. And it's a poisonous lie. Because what it makes us believe is that somehow, if we are good enough people, we can manipulate God to get out of the suffering in our life and get us what we want. And friends, there are so many people in this congregation who have suffered a lot. And they have not suffered because they are unrighteous, because somehow they are worse than you, or because somehow they deserve it more than you, or you deserve it less because you're better. That's not it at all. That's not it at all. That all of the promises of God are yes for us in Jesus, that he is God's yes for us. Guys, and that changes, that strengthens us then for the journey that we are on in the Christian life. It strengthens us, for example, for obedience. That because God is faithful, and because of the faithfulness that he has proved for us in Jesus, we don't have to be good to be in relationship with God. So that extrinsic pressure for us to act in a certain way has been lifted. Now, a lot of times people hear that and they're like, great, so I can live however I want. That was my party hands. Okay, maybe that's not very convincing. it's early still, okay? Yeah, that's not the way the Bible talks about faithfulness at all, guys, or what it means to be in relationship with God. That what is true about you when you come to Christ is you've been given a new heart, okay? And to be given a new heart means that your desire is actually now to obey God. You have been obedient from the heart. But we can forget that because we often go back to this idea of earning from God. And so we go back to the heaping the guilt and the shame on ourselves to make us motivated so that we can. That's like treating a problem that doesn't even exist anymore, because what is true about you now at your core is that you do want to obey God. But when we live in that kind of, in the lie of that external motivation, it continues to keep us in this place of bondage. And God says, that's not true. Because I am faithful for you, now you are free to embrace the intrinsic motivation that you have to obey God's law. It's like when I was teaching my daughter to ride a bike, okay? All of her other friends were riding bikes. And I'm like, something is wrong, right? I need to get you to ride this bike. Not really for you, but because I need you to do it, right? And my wife and I talked about this a lot. Like, when is she gonna want to ride the bike? So we get her out there and get her on it. And we're like, don't you want to ride this? And she's like, what are you talking about? Leave me alone. It made the whole experience like this. And she was like six, five even, I don't know. And we had some friends who were like, hey, it doesn't matter. I'm like, right, okay. So instead of being like, hey, all your other friends are riding bikes, don't you want to do that? We're just like, okay. And one day she said, I would like to learn to ride my bike. You're like, thank you, God. Right? So then she like, can we go out and learn how to ride it? So we're like trying all the things. My wife is especially good at with the bed sheet. And then we're, yes. And then when she fell over, she was the one who wanted to get back up. Because it was intrinsic, not extrinsic motivation. So she's riding a bike. Not great, okay? But it's happening. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about when those external factors have been removed, that you don't have to live to please God or other people to show, look, I'm checking the boxes. No. You have been given a new heart that desires to obey God now. And it opens up this world of obedience in a way that is totally different than the way we typically understand it. And to illustrate this, I'm going to read from the Westminster Confession of Faith. What? This is the longer catechism, okay? It says, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? We're just using this as an example. The sixth commandment being, do not murder. Which, if you are just trying to obey the law extrinsically, most people here are probably like, great, I have not murdered anyone. Now I just want to acknowledge, maybe you have. In which case, that's very serious. And there's also forgiveness for that, right? But when we approach the law from an extrinsic place, we just want to blow by that great, have not murdered. But the longer catechism, it builds out for us. The question is, what duties are required in the sixth commandment? And the confession goes on like this. It says, the sixth commandment requires careful study and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes of taking life, subduing passions, avoiding occasions, temptations, and practices that tend to harm, using just defense, comforting the distressed, protecting the innocent, moderate use of food, drink, medicine, sleep, labor, and recreation, charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speech and behavior, forbearance, a readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing of injuries, defending the oppressed, and doing good even to our enemies. Okay, that would be easy to take that and make it into its own list. That's not what we're trying to do. What I'm illustrating for you is that that's what it sounds like when a heart is now intrinsically motivated to obey God, right? That we're not just asking, what is the minimum amount of requirement do? Is saying, no. I have seen how good God is, and now I get to ask God, how are you calling me into the adventure of obeying this commandment? So God's faithfulness reorients our faithfulness. Because God's faithfulness, it also strengthens us for the unknown of life. God's faithfulness, it also strengthens us for the unknown of life. I want you to imagine that you are sitting outside your house on the porch, and somebody pulls up in an RV, and the person says to you, "Get in." Are you going to get in? And someone says, "Absolutely not." Well, maybe. It depends on who it is, right? Like, is this a person that you know? Like, is this a person that you trust? And is this a person who you trust is fun? Because if it is, maybe you're going to get in the RV. The character of the person driving up, telling you, "Get in the car," that changes your desire to get in, whether or not you do it. Okay, God is the person driving the RV in this illustration, right? That God is faithful, that God is a person you can trust, that when you get in for the journey, you are going somewhere you don't know. That was true, guys. That was true for Abram. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Go." Hebrews says this about Abram's obedience. If I can find it. "By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was going to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." Guys, isn't that the Christian life? It's saying yes to going somewhere and not knowing where you're going. And again, there are lots of ways that we like to contort God's word and attempt to make him give us promises that he actually is not interested in giving us. Like, we want to say that, "Well, I heard, so I know exactly where I'm going." Because that gives us a sense of comfort, doesn't it? That, like, okay, if I knew where I was going, it's easy to say yes. Maybe you're like, "Well, if God would tell me where I was going, then I would absolutely sign up for it. Hands down." But this, like, not knowing where I'm going business, because that's the whole journey of faith. And there are so many places in your life where you are going to come into contact with decisions that you can't settle by just asking what is the right thing to do. Like when you wonder, should I quit my job? Or should I take this job? When you're wondering, should I propose or get engaged? Or you're wondering, should I break up with this person or not go on the second date? There's no like 10 commandment answer to those questions. P.S. You've never done it before. You're in the middle of an unknown. And it's easy to think there that what you and I often pray for is, "God, would you show me what to do? God, just tell me." And so we start looking for signs, hoping that God is like trying to point us to something, like we don't want to miss it. When guys, what I would challenge you to pray for instead is courage. Courage to make the choice to trust in God's faithfulness, even though you don't know the outcome. Because the promise is that God is faithful. That he will never leave you, that he will never forsake you. That he is sovereign over every choice that you make, and he is bending it all towards your good. That's the promise. Which means you get to choose and live and step into the adventure of not knowing and trusting God in the middle of your not knowing. It's God's faithfulness that undergirds, that gives us strength and courage to walk into the unknown like Abram. And the last thing I just want to acknowledge this morning is that God's faithfulness, it also strengthens us to encounter suffering in our lives. Because when we choose to obey God, when we choose to get in the RV and go out into the unknown, there is suffering that comes into our lives because of it. And sometimes it's easy for us to think that if we like shy away from the obedience or we don't get in the RV, we can avoid the suffering. You can't. And you guys know that. Because there is suffering that comes for us just because we're people. That's the nature of living in a broken and a fallen world. And the lie that suffering brings into our life is that suffering tells us God doesn't care about you. God isn't who he says he is. And ultimately what suffering says is you're alone. That because God's not good, because God's not who he says he is, God is not with you and he's gonna leave you. Guys, that's a lie. The promise that God is faithful, what it reminds us, what it keeps us tethered to, is that God is who he says he is, even when all of our experience in the moment seems to be telling us something different. And let's acknowledge there are plenty of places, maybe in your life right now, where all your experience is screaming something different. And it's so hard, and it's so dark. And there are times where Christians will come into your life and they will say things like, God will never leave you or forsake you. God is working all things to your good. So like, be happy. No. No, the fact that God is faithful means you don't have to be able to run the math and get the right answer to trust that God's faithful. That God is faithful even when you can't see the end. Even when you look at the facts or the experiences in your life, you think, there is no way I can see how God is gonna be faithful in this or how he's gonna be faithful through it. And friend, you don't have to see. The fact that he's faithful means you don't have to be able to make all that math work. And the best news about that is that God's faithfulness is not even dependent on your ability to believe that he's faithful. Yeah, I think about this moment, this period in my life that was full of all this doubt and anxiety. I cannot even describe to you how debilitating it was. That getting out of bed in the morning felt like an act of faith. And I remember driving the car and telling God, God, I don't feel like I can hold on to you anymore. I can't do it. And I remember thinking, okay, I'm letting go. And what I was trusting in that moment is that God would continue to hold me because his promises are true, even when I felt like I couldn't hold on to him anymore. Because that is the good news for us in the midst of our suffering of God's promises being true. Which also means that when you encounter someone who is experiencing suffering in their life and they give you the gift of sharing it with you, you do not have the responsibility of convincing them or making them believe more wholeheartedly that God is faithful. Because it's true. It's true regardless of how much they do or don't acknowledge it in the moment, which means you are free from the responsibility to try to get them to say something that is gonna make you feel better about where they are. You're free to just be with them. Because friends, God is faithful. It's who he is. So I'm gonna invite the band up. They're gonna sing, and all of these songs, guys, they're gonna be about God's faithfulness. Like, it's a way for us to remind ourselves what is true. And if you are in the place right now where you are having an impossible time holding on to that, will you allow the voices in this room to remind you of what is true, even when you can't see it or experience it for yourself? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you're faithful. Jesus, would you meet us here? Would you give us an experience of that faithfulness as we sing this morning? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.